The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to look at verse 1. We'll eventually make our way to some verses later in the chapter, but we'll maybe save those for later. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul says here, there is therefore, and there's a lot that goes into that therefore. He's been building for 7 chapters on what that therefore is there for, right? But based on everything that he's established up to this point, based on all the doctrines that he's taught, the core principles of the faith that we have in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the elect have certainly been in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. We were put in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we have no eternal condemnation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he finished the work on the cross, and he declared that as such, and therefore we have no eternal condemnation. But notice, there's another aspect of no condemnation that we have here in the latter half of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So you have to be in Christ for this last portion to even be possible. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the only people that can walk after the Spirit are people that are already in Christ, people that have already been born again. But what we find here is we can live in such a way that we can either live condemned or live in liberty, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if we live according to the flesh, then we will experience a large degree of feeling condemned in our actions. And to try to exhibit that, try to teach that lesson, I'd like to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And there is a significant difference, again, between our eternal justification, between our every charge has been remitted, has been removed from the ledger book of God in eternity before God. There's nothing that can affect the eternal security of God's children. However, our actions, our choices on a daily basis, to either walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit, have a large impact on how saved we feel, to put it that way. It describes, I believe it's in Romans chapter 2, where it says those that are without the law, the Gentiles that are without the law, that their actions either accuse or excuse themselves. They either feel condemnation, and that's a good thing, by the way. That conviction is a good thing. That is a testimony of your sonship. That's right. It's a testimony that you are a born-again child of God. And that's the father instructing the child, hey, you need to change your course of action. So that conviction, that accusing that we feel from time to time, that sense of condemnation that we feel from time to time, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's an evidence of God's love toward us. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Now, based on that fact, based on the fact that I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. Okay? So here we find that Jesus is teaching in the temple. No doubt he's contradicting the scribes and the Pharisees. He did that in the Sermon on the Mount pretty heavily. You have heard, this is what everybody's telling you, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees are telling you, but I say unto you. So it wasn't just that he was teaching in the temple. It's that he was teaching something diametrically opposed to what the scribes and the Pharisees were most likely teaching in the temple. And these people, when they bring this woman before the Lord, they don't have any desire to really evaluate Jesus's commitment to the law. They are tempting him. Where the Holy Spirit actually clarifies for that for us in verse 6. So they bring this woman, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees bring unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst, and they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In the very act. Well, it takes two to tango, so there should have been two people here. There should have been two people here that were going to be stoned. Now, the Holy Spirit's quiet on that for a reason, so we don't know who the other guy is. But it wouldn't surprise me one bit if he was one of them. I mean, if he was a highfalutin Pharisee, a highfalutin person in the society, and their desire was not justice, because if it was justice, they wouldn't have asked Jesus' opinion. They would have just stoned two people. Okay, because that's what the Mosaic Law clearly called for. And they are trying to tempt Jesus by thinking, I guess, somewhat foolish of them, but thinking that he's going to say something other than upholding the law. Now, the Mosaic Law commanded them to be condemned, but thankfully God is the one who wrote the law, and he has the right to forgive. These Jews, they didn't have the right to have that arbitrary decision, you know, but they didn't have the right in that setup of what they were in right then. You know, now we're under grace, praise God. You know, I was thinking about the Sabbath and how strict they were on the Sabbath. There was a guy that was stoned to death, killed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Praise God, we're under grace, right? That we're not under the law for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. But thankfully, Jesus has the right to forgive. In this setup, before Jesus had fully revealed his kingdom and all of the aspects of that kingdom, they were still obligated to the Mosaic Law, and the Mosaic Law said those two people were to be stoned. Okay? This they said, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, verse 6, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, these were men that hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. And they're coming there trying to stir up trouble, trying to stir up Jesus. And probably nothing made them madder than him ignoring them. Right? People can't stand to be ignored. And this is a very mysterious account right here. I'd love to know what Jesus wrote there. On the ground. And the Holy Spirit, no doubt, didn't tell us that for a reason. So there's no point in speculating, spending our time doing that. But it's very interesting about what Jesus must have wrote on the ground. And we're going to find a little bit later, regardless of what it is, it convicted them in their conscience later. And it says they heard it too, by the way. So the Holy Spirit convicted them of their error here. So Jesus ignores them. They come and they're trying to tempt him, and he ignores them, and he just writes on the ground as though he didn't even hear them. And then they continue to ask it. He ignored us, so let's keep asking. He lifted up himself and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all about justifying themselves. What's very interesting about that is they were sinners. They were sinners, egregious sinners, whited sepulchers. But then, if you would have asked them, they would say, "Absolutely, I'm righteous. Absolutely, I've obeyed the law." But in this instance, they actually had conviction. Many times they didn't have conviction. They felt like that they did have a righteous enough life, thinking that the law is what, obedience to the law is what would take them to heaven. They actually felt like what they did was good enough. But he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground again. "And they which heard it," that's interesting, right? He wrote on the ground, second time he's wrote on the ground, and they heard the message that he wrote on the ground. The Holy Spirit spoke to them in some way, being convicted in their own conscience. And what was Jesus' offer to them? If you're without sin, absolutely, go pick up that stone and stone her. But then, when they were convicted in their conscience, they knew that none of them met that mark, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. Only Jesus Christ. So what's interesting about this is there's only one person in this setting that had the right to pick up that stone and stone her. And we're going to see here at the end, he's the one who forgave her, right? He's the only one who had a right to pick up the stone and stone her, because he is without sin. So he stooped and wrote on the ground again. They heard it. They're convicted in their conscience. And they went out one by one, and this is interesting, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. You know, that oldest guy there who was beating the drum. "Let's kill her, let's kill her, let's kill her." Apparently, he felt the heaviest conviction first, and he went out, and they went out one by one by one. I hope when you read things like that, like this, you just, you know, try to envision this in your mind and try to think about you being a spectator or a participant in this. And this is just such an interesting scene, right? They bring this woman here, and they get some mob mentality, and they're ready to kill her, you know, and we want your approval to stone her. Then he ignores them, and he writes on the ground. And then you have these men that are just so worked up, and they're so, you know, angry, and then they just slowly, their shoulders slump, and they just walk out one by one by one by one. And then eventually, Jesus was left alone, and the woman was only the only one standing there. So they were convicted in their conscience. They went out one by one, went out one at a time. And Jesus says unto her, Jesus lifted up himself. You know, and the whole time, this is interesting, the whole time he's just looking at the ground. He's just writing on the ground. He's looking at the ground. And then he gets up. He looks up. And oh, everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. And he saw nothing but the woman. And he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she says here, "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." And then Jesus says unto this adulterer, this woman who's worthy of death. That's important. According to the law, she is worthy of death. And Jesus says, "I don't condemn you. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Isn't it great to hear the words of Jesus reminding you that I don't condemn you? Because I believe as we all meditate on something like this, you know, I hope that you've never committed the physical act of adultery. But Jesus says adultery is not only about an external action. It's about a purity of heart. A purity of heart. If you've ever lusted after someone in your heart, you're an adulterer. "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then we go to murder, the Sermon on the Mount, right? I doubt you've ever, I don't think any of you here have been convicted of capital murder. But you may have hated your brother in your heart without a cause, right? That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He gets to the heart of the matter. And none of us are pure in heart. None of us are pure in heart. We're all sinners, and none of us have the right to cast the first stone. And isn't it great to know that she is guilty? She's guilty. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you. You know, feeling the liberty that we have in the gospel is not about us not acknowledging that we're not guilty. No, we are guilty. Actually, where does the whole gospel start with? Where does the whole doctrines of grace start with? It starts with total depravity, right? It starts with you're a wretched sinner. And that part never changes. Now, God changes your heart. He gives you a new heart in calling and in the new birth. And now you have the capacity to walk in the Spirit. But your wretchedness as a sinner never changes. Okay? Your worthiness of condemnation never changes. But yet, God says, I choose to forgive you. God says, I don't condemn you. And essentially, that's what we're doing when we believe the gospel, right? What does the gospel say? That Jesus said, it is finished. Essentially, when we believe the gospel, we're believing the words of Jesus that you are not condemned, right? That's what the gospel is. We feel condemned. Think about those people in Acts chapter 2 that were probably in that mob mentality in the trials of Jesus, and they didn't know what was going on. They were just deceived with the mob. We've seen, especially last year, what the mob can do when they get deceived. And some of them were probably chanting along with many wicked people, but I believe there were regenerated, deceived Jews that were chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Ghost descends upon Peter. And then they realize, oh, that man that we were consenting to him being crucified, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And what happened when they heard that? What happened when they heard that? They were pricked in the heart, right? That the Holy Spirit touched their conscience. And don't you know, in that moment, they felt condemned, didn't they? They didn't feel like they were going to heaven. They didn't feel like they were going to heaven. They felt condemned, properly so. They felt that I'm a wretched sinner, I've sinned against a holy God, and I deserve the fires of the lake of fire for all of eternity. But then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do, right? And then when they believed, they felt that assurance and peace that there was the gospel that told them, yes, you feel that way. Yes, you feel condemned. But the gospel told them, Jesus says you're not condemned, right? That's the effect of justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, right? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, you don't feel at peace with God when you feel condemned, do you? You understand there's a significant difference between a child of God's knowledge and experience and confidence of their eternal salvation and then the legal work of that Jesus finished on the cross that is secure in heaven, right? A child of God can feel condemned. I mean, think about all these people. You probably know them just like I do. In other denominations that are told, you got to pray, you got to repent, and they pray the sinner's prayer 1,000 times, but they still feel like they're going to hell. Why? Because they're putting confidence in their works and in action that they're performing. They feel condemned. They feel condemned. And by the way, if you feel condemned, what an interesting paradox. If you feel condemned, that's evidence you're going to heaven. Because dead men don't feel condemned. Dead men aren't pricked in the heart. If you feel condemned, that's evidence that you're among God's children. But there's a lot of children of God that walk around feeling condemned. Now, part of that's because they don't understand the gospel. Part of that's because they think that some action of their own is contributing to it. But then also we see from Romans chapter 8, part of it is because they're living in rebellion to God's word. Part of it is because they're walking after the flesh. They're living in sin. This woman was living in sin. So it's so great to hear the voice of Jesus say, neither do I condemn thee. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. You feel condemned. And by the way, it's not that you just feel condemned. You are. You're guilty. You are guilty. You deserve God's judgment. But God says, I don't condemn you. But there should be an effect of that, though. And what's the effect of that? Neither do I condemn thee. Now, what do? Go and sin no more, right? Go and sin no more. Walk after the Spirit. Don't walk after the flesh. You are an adulterer. You've been walking after the flesh. The whole reason you're here is because you're walking after the flesh. Don't walk after the flesh. Now, go and sin no more. You walk after the Spirit. And when you walk after the Spirit, you will feel at peace with God. But when you walk after the flesh, you're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel condemned. You know, I think a lot about Saul, who chose. He started out really good. It says, I think it may have been Samuel that told him that. When you were little in your own sight, when you started out, you were little in your own sight and you were serving God faithfully, but then you got too big for your britches. You weren't listening to the prophet of God. You were editing obedience, you know. I think it was the Amalekites, maybe, where they said, go kill everybody. And Saul said, I did exactly what you told me to. But he didn't do that because he didn't kill the king and he saved the best of the livestock. So in his mind, he was editing the commandments of God and he was justifying his sin. He was in disobedience, but he was acting like he was obeying God. Now, think about Saul after he lived year upon year upon year of trying to kill David, the man who was anointed by God, man of God's own heart, galvanizing the whole resources of the entire kingdom to kill God's anointed. And then he gets to the end of his life, and he's trying to decipher what to do in going to battle with the Philistines. And he's a child of God. And he's still seeking, desiring knowledge of God because he still has that compunction in him, that unction, that spirit. And it says that he inquired of God, but it said God would not answer him. God would not answer. And that's when he resorted to the witch of Endor. Okay? Paul lived most of his life in condemnation. Saul lived most of his life in condemnation. Why? Because he chose to walk after the flesh, right? He chose to walk after the flesh. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of children of God that are walking in condemnation. Now, those same children of God that are walking in condemnation because they're choosing to walk after the flesh, they're not condemned before God. They're going to be in heaven because that's solely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? But they are walking around feeling condemned. Why? Because they're choosing to walk after the flesh. Now, what's the admonition to that person? First of all, you need to understand that eternally, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. You're guilty. Yeah, you're guilty of hell. You're worthy of hell. But I don't condemn you. Yes, you need to believe that. Yes, you need to publicly profess that. But now, there needs to be some actions to follow it. Go and sin no more. Right? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Again, there's a whole lot here in the whole rest of the chapter that we certainly don't have time to consider. So it starts out here at the beginning of the chapter. There's therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then we make our way to the covenant of redemption, the five aspects of the covenant of redemption, and 29 and 30, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yea and amen, right? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall then he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Does anyone eternally have the right to charge God's elect in the courtroom of God's eternal justice? No, because it is God that justifieth, right? God's the one that declares you righteous. And notice this, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why can't any of that stuff separate you from the Lord? Because you're in Christ Jesus, you know? You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is there any possibility that anything that happens in this world is going to change that status? No, of course not, right? You are in Christ, and there ain't nothing that can get you out of Christ. Nothing. Who is he that condemneth? You know, the most important thing for practical godliness, be holy as I am holy. The most important thing for practical godliness is to understand what God has done for you. Every exhortation to godliness and holiness is based on the fact of what Christ has done for you and that Christ has made you holy in eternity. Right? Every bit of practical godliness is based on the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's based on the words of Jesus where he says, I don't condemn you. But there is always a therefore, right? Therefore, go and sin no more. Now, we are thankful for the eternal security of God's children. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, stand assured, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Back up to verse 13. Even those who don't believe. If we believe not yet, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. There are people that had their faith overthrown. You know, Paul didn't say there. Some people say if your faith is overthrown, you never had faith. Paul didn't say they were a false professor. They had faith. Paul said they had faith. If you had faith, you're a child of God. They had faith. But they were deceived. What's one of the reasons they were most likely deceived? They probably had too much of a toe in the world. They were probably walking after the flesh too much. You know, if you put yourself in bad circumstances, in bad situations, it's not going to be too much longer before you're deceived in doctrine. Okay? Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Praise God for that, right? Praise God for eternal security. That even if we mess up, Christ has finished the work of salvation. But unfortunately, we normally stop right there. There's another phrase in that verse. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Right? You know, the accusation against the primitive Baptists and those that believe in sovereign grace has always been, well, if no action of your own has any bearing on your eternal life, then why would you not do whatever you want to do? Why would you not live in sin? One of the reasons is, if you walk in the flesh, I personally don't want to live in condemnation. What about you? I don't want to live in the condemnation. I don't want to live like Saul. Do you want to live like Saul? I sure don't. I want to feel the presence of God, right? I want to feel communion with God. So, if God has given you his name, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are so thankful that we're not condemned before God. But a large degree of our experience of our eternal salvation in the kingdom of God is by our faithful, diligent walk of discipleship, right? And every single day we have the right to get up and choose Do we walk in the flesh or do we walk in the Spirit? Do we walk in the flesh or do we walk in the Spirit? Let's walk in the Spirit, right? I don't want to walk in condemnation. I don't want to feel like, you know, Jonah down in the... By the way, Jonah, right? Was he walking in the flesh or in the Spirit when he chose to rebel against God and ended up down in that whale's belly? He was walking in the flesh. You think it's fun down in the belly of hell? Like Jonah? That's not fun down there. Well, that's condemnation. That's condemnation. Think about David, right? Think about David. He chose to walk in the flesh when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. Where does walking in the flesh get you? Did he feel saved in Psalm 51 when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation"? He felt condemned, didn't he? He felt condemned. Why? Because he was walking in the flesh. He was not walking in the Spirit. So I'm so thankful for the eternal security of God's children that he said by his own words, "Neither do I condemn thee." However, our experience of that, our experience and confidence and assurance of our eternal salvation is largely dependent on us walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Why in the world, if you felt the liberty of the gospel, why in the world would you choose to put the yoke of bondage back on your own neck? If you felt liberty, why would you choose to walk in condemnation?" Right? So we need to take that admonition and be like that. You know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all mess up every single day. Remember the words of Jesus, right? Neither do I condemn thee. I think it used to be the last song in this book, in the old school hymnal. You know, if I have wounded any soul today, if I've caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. But let me wake up tomorrow and do it better, right? Neither do I condemn thee. Now, the effect of that is go and sin no more. So let's try to follow that admonition and that command by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.